Welcome to the online service. We are very grateful that you're able to join us today.
Good morning, everyone. So last week, Raf was sharing about, right, that we're carrying the living hope, Jesus, inside of us, and that we should be ready to share this hope. So this morning, I was just reflecting as well again on the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And that is our call as Christians, to go and to make disciples. And we are connected to a project in India, House of Hope, and also connected to an organization in Germany, Gospel Tribe, who are exactly having this. They're having the nations on their heart, and they're planning trips. Besides what's going on in the world, you know, there are still people who don't know Jesus. There are still people who are longing to meet their Savior. And we as a church, we're going to planning a trip in October this year. So start praying. Start asking God if you want to come along, if you want to serve, you want to support House of Hope there and the other project Sunny there. We want to just be God's hands and feet. So if you're interested to want to know more, it's this autumn, the end of October, beginning of November. Just come and speak to me. Grab one of the flyers. Just pray as one thing, you know. We prepare the soil and then God will do the rest. So yeah, if you're interested to come along and serve, let's do this. And support them because they make doing a wonderful job in making disciples there.
Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded with as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" You know, part of the perks and the cons of teaching through the Bible is that you get to passages like this and you're like, oh, I wish I was teaching something else this morning, you know? But this is the reality of the scriptures. The reality is verses like this where we've reached the part in the book of Revelation where it says the great day of his wrath, of the Lamb, of the wrath of God has come upon the world. It's something that is clearly taught in the Bible. And just so that we don't think to ourselves, well, you know what, I just don't like that part, so we'll get rid of Revelation. I like Jesus. Just talk to me about Jesus. It's funny enough that if you read Matthew 24, 4 through 5, and Revelation 6, 1 through 2, they're talking about the same thing. It's interesting that if you read Matthew 24, 6 through 7, and Revelation 6, 3 through 4, Jesus is saying the same thing as John is saying in Revelation. Interesting that if you read Matthew 24, 71, and Revelation 6, 5 through 6, that the same things are being said. And just to give you an idea, in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, it says, take heed that no one deceives you, Jesus says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, we saw that the Antichrist, he comes with lying wonders, deceiving. We saw in Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and the next horse, the red horse that comes, removes peace from the earth, and war takes over. Then Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of famines. And then you see that a famine is happening in Revelation chapter 6. And then you see pestilence and earthquakes in various places and famines. And then you see in the next seal that death comes upon the earth in a mighty way. And we need to realize that we cannot make a Jesus of our own imagination, but we need to have the Jesus of the Bible. And here in Revelation chapter 6, we find ourselves with interesting enough to me, it's the passive judgment of God. And as we get to this great day of the wrath of God, we get into the active judgment of God. And you're like, well, what do you mean by passive judgment of God? Notice that in the first verses until verse 11, what's happened is that God has withdrawn himself. All that God has to do in the world, for the world to go into chaos, is to withdraw himself. To leave us to ourselves. It's kind of like if you're in the nursery and you want to see chaos, just leave the kids to themselves. You know, the kids need guidance. They need boundaries. They need that voice that said, come on this way, come on that way. You know, and loving kindness leading them. But in the same way, and obviously in a macro level, man in his heart of hearts is twisted with tremendous needs and yet with a desire to fulfill them in every possible way, but through Jesus. And here we find ourselves with this passive, in these first verses, this passive judgment of God, where it says in Jeremiah 2:19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you. Leave man to themselves. Withdraw that conscience, that pressure, that desire within that God puts into us to do good. And see, it's interesting, in the United States, there's more more crime and kids shooting one another and all kinds of stuff going on in the United States. And of course, the reason cannot be that they've taken the prayer and Bible out of the schools. You know, and it's like you keep pushing God out. You keep pushing God out. You keep pushing God out. And what we end up doing is what Jeremiah says, your own sins will rebuke you. You will reap the consequences of pursuing a life without God. But here we have the great day of his wrath has come. Not the final, but definitely is the beginning of God undertaking to have take direct intervention upon the earth. The judgment described here is God. It originates with God acting himself and beginning to pour judgment upon the earth. Now, my goodness, then somebody might be sitting here is like, well, can we please talk about something else? I really came to church today to be encouraged. I don't want to have this mentality above me of this God who's going to come and judge the world. I don't really want this. I want to be encouraged. But it's interesting enough to me that when we watch movies, we always want justice to be done, judgment to be made. Take, for example, the Count of Monte Cristo. I mean, here this guy is in love, and he's got his best friend, and his best friend betrays him, and then he gets exiled to an island prison, and the guy ends up marrying the girl that he was about to marry. And as he's sitting in prison and he's learning and he's reading literature and he's learning how to fight, and there on the wall of his prison cell was these words, God will give me justice. And then it goes to this whole scheme of how he finds a treasure through the guy that he had been in prison with, and he becomes the Count of Monte Cristo, and he develops this plan to bring justice. And we watch that movie, and my goodness, if it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, we get upset. We want justice to be done. Take the movie Taken. If you guys haven't watched it, it's an amazing movie about the sex trade. It's this man who's divorced and he's got shared custody with his daughter. With his wife. And the daughter, before she is old enough, she decides that she wants to go to Paris with her friend, and the dad doesn't want her to go. But then eventually he heeds and he says, okay, I'll let you go over to Paris, but take a phone. If anything happens, you let me know. And then so the girls go, and as soon as they get to the airport, they meet this stranger, says, hey, why don't we share a cab? And they share a cab, and they're driving to the hotel or to their apartment where they're going to stay in, and the guy goes his way, but the guy's marked out who they are, where they're staying, what they're doing, and next thing you know, he gets this Albanian mafia to come and kidnap these girls, and they take them in order to sell them as trophies or as sex toys for these wealthy underground people in this underground trade. And so the dad, when she's taken, he calls her phone, and the kidnapper picks up the phone, and he hears him breathing, and the father says, give me my daughter back. He says, I have a particular kind of skills. He was like a special agent. I have a particular set of skills, and I will find you, and I will kill you. And he flies over to Paris, and one of the girls dies, but his daughter's still alive, and he's able to kill the whole gang, and then he rescues his daughter. And we watch movies like this, and it's like, oh, yes, yes. You know, and it's like, he did it in a rescue. Then we read the Bible, and it's like, no, no, don't talk about judgment. You know, but in reality, in these movies, what's happening is right is being done. Wrongs are being made right. And here, when the day of the wrath has come, it's actually a good thing. It's actually the world being made right again. And the day of God's wrath, as it says here in verse 17, for the day of his wrath has come, is not a 24-day period of time, but rather it is a period. It's that time of tribulation, the great tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 through 22 says, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The day of wrath is the beginning of the day of the Lord. That extended period when God is going to deal directly in governing the entire world. Now, obviously, this is in direct contrast to our present day of grace. This is a day of judgment that's coming in the future. But in this day and age, we are experiencing an age of grace. In every age, people have been saved through grace. But in this particular age, the grace, since Jesus poured his spirit and began the church, the grace has been supreme. There is patience. There is seeking. Think about where the Lord found you. Think about the conviction of the heart when we were made to see, oh my goodness, how much we need him. Think of the love that has been shed into our hearts. Think about the love that was demonstrated to us even while we walked as his enemies. Tremendous grace. Think about the wrongs you've done against him, the wrongs you've done against others, the wrongs you've done against yourself, and yet the patience that God endured with us. Think about the times that he has helped us, helped you. And the temptation in humanity is to think, well, where is the promise of his coming? Everything goes on like it always went. And the temptation is to sort of develop the mentality, well, there must be no God because at the end of the day, there's no consequences to anything. And Peter, dealing with people who are scoffers, people who are mockers, people who say, oh, look at this great season that we're enjoying. Everything's going the way it's supposed to go. Nothing bad happens. I mean, look at the peace we're enjoying. Look at the fortitude we're enjoying. We are indestructible. It is these people that can actually look at the believer and says, where's the promise of his coming? Everything goes on like it used to go. I mean, nothing's changed. Everything goes just fine according to plan, according to our plan. And Peter says, these people don't know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's actually long-suffering toward us. He's actually patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that men should come to the knowledge of him. Now, just in passing, I didn't say this in the first service, but I mean, think about this. If God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of Him, what do you think our task as the church is? Do you think that our task as the church is to set everybody straight? Or do you think that our task as the church is maybe to share who Jesus is? Because ultimately what He wants is none to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of Him. And right now, no matter who it is that we're talking to, we need to realize that it is not in our hands, it's not even in our, it's not for us to judge. Right now it's for us to share. Realizing that is a season of grace. God is saving people. And let Him deal with them. As people harden their hearts, as people suppress the truth, one day in the history of the world, as well as the history of every man, a day comes where God says, okay, you want it your way? Have it your way. Just go your way. He's a God of love. We are experiencing the greatest season of love that you could ever imagine. Jesus said, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the love that constrained Jesus to go to the cross, the love that made Him go from town to town, the love for meeting with individuals, feeding the 5,000, hearing of that man in the cemetery who was cutting himself, breaking the chains, demon possessed by legion, and the love that drove him to go and rescue. We live in a tremendous season of grace. But the Bible discredits anybody who teaches that God is so loving and kind that He will never judge. The Bible discredits anybody that says that God is so loving and kind that He will never judge. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. There is a book written quite a few years ago, probably about 10 years ago, by a man called Rob Bell, and it's called Love Wins. And you know, a lot of people were reading it at the time, and ultimately, what it was an old theological argument brought to the present, which in essence was, love wins. God ultimately will save everybody. And he shares as a pastor his struggle, and he shares how he would see this woman who was she was a single mom, and she was a hard worker, and all her life was given to just honesty and raising her one child. And then he asked the penetrating question, do you really think that God would judge that single mom? It's penetrating, isn't it? And in our sense of love and grace, we were like, oh no, that can't possibly be. But sometimes we can be a bit, we just don't see God as He is, holy, like complete. And not only is He loving and kind and righteous and just, but there's a sense where there's punishment. And I remember writing in my in the book that she received the salvation that Jesus offered. At the end of the day, that's the question. We are in the Titanic. This world is the Titanic. And do you remember what they were doing in the Titanic? They thought that the Titanic was unsinkable. And when the Titanic hit an iceberg and it ripped, because the Titanic had different compartments of air beneath, so they thought it's unsinkable because if you hit one compartment, it still has other compartments full of air that would keep it floating. But this iceberg hit it from the side and began to cut one, two, three, until these chambers began to fill with water. And the captain actually said, just keep the music playing. Keep the music playing. And everybody was eating and everybody was drinking and just having fun. But the ship was sinking. And then the workers, as they realized that it was going to be a bit rougher, you can read in history about this, the actual staff were going to the rooms of the people, to the, what do they call the camarotes in Spanish, but they would go into the rooms. What are they? Cabins, that's it. And they would go to the cabins and knock. And they were so polite, they were so polite about telling them that the boat was sinking, that no one believed that the boat was sinking. And then when the captain realized this thing is going down, and it's going down fast, he told the musicians, play a hymn. And they played, Near My God to Thee. Now, back to this single mom. The problem is this world is sinking. Every human being has a broken heart, a distorted heart, a messed up heart. And what we need is to be rescued. Now, let's say this. The Titanic sinks. Here's a life vest. Here's one of those rings. Grab it. No, I don't want it. Okay, here's a lifeboat. Get on it. No, I don't want to get on it. Then who is to blame? Do you see what I mean? The salvation, the love, if that keeps getting rejected, if that keeps getting oppressed, because at the end of the day, what I want is my own righteousness instead of the one that God offers. Really, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how much good we've done. It doesn't matter how much we've given. It doesn't matter to what extent to the end of the world we have gone. The question, the bottom line is, have we received the salvation that God provides? And though in today's world people are reluctant to believe that there will be a day of reckoning, there will be a day of judgment, it is clearly what the Bible teaches. And this passage is a serious word that there is inevitable judgment ahead for those who will not receive Jesus and trust Him. Really, to those who ultimately put their trust in this system as opposed to the system of Jesus, right? So, I mean, honestly, I think we live in the best times to illustrate this. January last year, we were in Austria, and we heard about this virus. And next thing you know, we went to our hotel and there was about 100 Chinese with masks. And we're like, ooh. And then we thought, okay, that's dangerous. But of course, they're going to go and then we'll be okay, you know. And then we ended up in Mallorca. And you know, they've just been showing on TV the the epidemic guy that speaks in Spanish TV, he said, we might have one case or one little thing going on here, but it will not affect us any further than that. I mean, I was shocked when I heard Palma Airport shut down. Do you remember that? I mean, did you ever imagine before that that Palma Airport was shut down? But I was even more shocked when I heard New York City shut down. I mean, what? New York, what? I mean, the city that never sleeps shut down? No restaurants, no bars, no nothing open? Really? Everything shut down? I would have never imagined that. When I found out that all airports were closing in many places, all flights, they were not taking these people, they were not taking those people, everything. All of a sudden, and here in Spain, we were in quarantine for how long? 2 months. All non-essential. If you would have told me that a couple months earlier, I wouldn't have believed it. And yet, when it happened very quickly. And you know, everybody that thought, well, we're going to have tourists like every year. We were surprised, weren't you? Weren't we? We didn't have the amount of tourists. I had trips planned. I was going to go to Peru. I was going to go to Argentina. It's like, okay, we're going to go. I never thought that those things. And all the confidence that we've had, today we will do this and tomorrow we will do that. All of a sudden, it came to the point where it's like, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. If the Lord wills. The world becomes very accustomed to, I'll do what I want. And we look at the climate of the world. And it's like, look at this. The stocks are going up. This is going on. Invest in this thing. Invest in that thing. We can count on that. And everybody living on borrowed economy and really trusting that it will keep going. We have been given so much stability in the world, and I believe it is a gift of God. And there are traces of the insecurities that can come at any moment. And those gentle insecurities, the pandemic, an earthquake, you know, in Granada they had 1,000 earthquakes just recently. I mean, it was just, I don't know if it was 1,000. It was a lot of them. It was a lot. People were going, you know what they were doing? They were leaving their houses, sleeping in the car. They kept telling the people, the best place you can be is in the house. People were like, no, it isn't, you know? And they just went to their cars and they slept in their cars next to each other out of fear. And these are, I believe that these things that are happening is the gentle reminder of God that we are not to rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Jesus Storybook Bible puts it like this about Babylon and ancient Babylon. But remember, when we read the book of Revelation, we're reaching into modern Babylon. And it says this, one day everyone was talking and they came up with an idea. Let's build ourselves a beautiful city to live in. It can be our home and we'll be safe forever and ever. And then they had another idea. Let's build a really tall tower to reach up to heaven. Yes, they said, we'll say, look at us up here. And everyone will look up at us and we'll look down on them. And then they'll know that we are something. We'll be like God. Look, they cheered. We're the ones. See what we can do with our very own hands. And they were quite pleased with themselves. But God wasn't pleased with them. God could see what they were doing. Isn't that amazing? But God wasn't very pleased with them. God could see what they were doing. They were trying to live without Him. But God knew that that wouldn't make them happy or safe or anything. If they kept on like this, they would only destroy themselves, the passive judgment. And God loved them too much to let that happen, So he stopped their plans. The active judgment of God. To get them to look up. To get them to see their frailty. To get them to trust and believe in the only one that can actually save. Now, what happens on this, you know, this happens in our lives in a micro level, and it happens in the world on a macro level, you know. So, for example, sometimes we can kind of become quiet, self-confident, and all of a sudden there's just a little, you know, we think our lives are just so steady, so amazing, and we just kind of, it's like, well, God is there, that's all right. But then all of a sudden our lives get shaken. Things did not go the way we thought. Financially might not be good. Maybe we get a diagnosis. Maybe a loved one. Maybe something happens. I mean, which is just the result of this world, but it's almost like a withdrawing from God. And God, and it gets us to a place where we're calling and crying out to Him. And the very cry of our heart is, I need you, Lord. Oh, how I need you. And this happens on a macro level here, the earth, the sky, man's sinfulness. And they're like, fall on us to the rocks. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. And there was one, if you look at verse 8, after the trumpets, in verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Listen to this. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And the gist here is that these judgments are falling upon the earth, these consequences, these things that God says, you know, the different judgment that God is bringing. And you know what? It says that the people still would not repent. It's like He's taking away the stumps that they're trying to stand on, and He's rebuking them, and they still will not change. But what a wonderful promise we have. And obviously there's a predestination. We saw this a couple weeks ago. There's a predestination. Man is predestined to two destinies. Very clear destinies. One, to the wasteland of the universe, Gehenna. And the other one, to be with Him, to be with God. When we think of Gehenna that Jesus spoke about, He spoke about that place where it was a valley outside of Jerusalem, and you would have the whole city functioning there. And He talked about Gehenna, that place where the worm never dies and it was always burning. And that place was the place where you, kind of like when I lived in Captepera, and you would accumulate trash, and you put your trash on a hook outside of the house, a truck would take it, and then they would take the trash towards Calamesquita, and there at the distance you could always see a pillar of smoke. In the same way, you would go out of the refuse gate in Jerusalem, and you would throw all the trash, all the sewage over there, and there they would burn it. And you have two destinies for man. One, to receive the very salvation that God provides through His loving, kind, gracious self. And the other one is to keep rejecting, to keep despising, to keep suppressing. And then God says to humanity, you know what? Have it your way, and you go to the wasteland of the universe. Really, at the end of the day, hell is where God God's presence and God's goodness is not. There's Samuel Rutherford that said, heaven will be hell without you, Jesus. And hell would be heaven if you were there, Jesus. And here, we see that when the day comes, remember the movie Taken? I have a particular type of skills, and I will find you, and I will kill you. And the guy just laughed, ha ha. And when he saw him, he recognized his laugh, his talk. And reckoning day came. And that is the day where humanity will be humbled. Look what happens here. Man loving darkness rather than light. I mean, it says the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the slave, the free man, they hid themselves in the caves. The day has come. Men who determine not to be helped. Men who determine to be right above God. Men who determine to live lives independent from God. Men who are bent on power and wickedness. From the best that's able to conceal it to the worst that is openly walking in it. Men who turned people from God. Remember what Jesus said? It would be better about those that taught, that caused little ones to sin. There's no kids in here, right? It says, it would be better if a millstone, if a 1,000-kilo stone was tied around the neck and they were thrown into the sea. The pedophiles, the sex trade, the cheaters, the greed, the drugs, the covetousness, the trampling over people. You know, praise the Lord. Thank God that we can look at the book of Revelation and say, one day God will judge the world in righteousness through the person of Jesus. What better judge do you want? You know, you go to court sometimes and you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, that's a bad judge. That's a judge that actually takes bribes. That's it. There's no justice in this country. There's no justice in that country. Not in that day. In that day, we will have the perfect judge. He who loved unto the end. He who said from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And nobody, no one will be able to stand. Thank God. You know what? In the news yesterday, it shocked Loretta. I had already heard it. But you know what? There is a case being brought out of in France at the moment. I'm sure it's going on all over the world. It's just happening in France that it's been discovered. Cases, not of pedophilia, but even worse than that. Incest. Parents raping their own children. There should be something within the life of the Christian that he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, to do what is right, but also to long for the kingdom of God, to long for Jesus to come, to long for judgment to be done. There should be something. And please understand this. In heaven, when judgment comes, no one will be sitting there going, oh, poor guys. As a matter of fact, the song that you hear, the praise that you hear, the worship that you hear is just. And righteous are your ways, O God. Justice will be done. When we read the book of Revelation, we should think to ourselves, my goodness, praise the Lord. I don't have to change the world. I don't have to resist everything. We can get involved however we can get involved, but ultimately we realize that Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, and he will take what is wrong and he will make it right. But what should our attitude be in the meantime? As we long for this, our attitude in the meantime is to realize that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to save. God desires none to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of God. So no matter who it is, we have the great privilege at the moment not to go as judges, but to go as ambassadors that are able to go to people and say, be reconciled to God. And this is where it all happens. This is where the balance of our life, the attitude of our life can be balanced. You will never be able to say, forgive them, for they know not what they do, unless you realize that there's a day coming that's going to be very serious. Jesus didn't say, oh, forgive them for they know not what they do because there's nothing coming. Jesus said that because he realized that a time of judgment was coming. Stephen realized that. He said, oh, Lord, please do not hold this sin against them. There is a book that you could read. I don't know if he became a Christian in the end, but a man who wrote over 40 books against the existence of God. Anthony Flew, the biggest atheist. He's the foundation for all the atheism now. He was everybody's hero. The title is, There is No God, and the no is scratched out, and it says, There is a God. At the end of his life, this man who had lived against God, like Saul of Tarsus, like you and me, not the whole life, but you know, like at one point or another was like, oh my goodness. And it says, how the world's most notorious atheist changed his mind. So we need to have that tension in our life, have that hope that God will make the world right, and that means dealing with the wrong. But the tension is that we live in this world to be able to give the good news that people are being sought by God. That God wants to reconcile their lives to him. That he wants to make them children. That he wants to clear their slate. That he wants to redeem them, change their heart, mind, and will. So that they don't have to experience that day. If you have been someone that has said, oh, I just believe in the love of God. I don't believe in the judgment of God. I hope you change your mind today. If you have been someone who does not know the love of God, that you are just relying just on yourself, and obviously I would imagine that you're not here because of that, you know, you're here because you want to know God, but sometimes it's very different who we have in a building than who we have in their heart. But to realize that God is a time of grace. God wants to save you, restore you, redeem you. If you're here and you have been wronged, maybe unspeakable things said about you, unspeakable things done to you, you have an angry, bitter, vengeful heart, to be able to realize, you know what? It's not for you to fight that battle. God will deal with that. But as we read Revelation chapter 6, no matter how powerful, you know, sometimes you can't even stand against those giants. They're so powerful, you can never beat them. And they've done so much wrong, and they robbed me of this, and they robbed me of that. Realize that one day, those that were so high up, they will be brought low in desperation. And we ought to be, like it says in Proverbs, here, let me read to you. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong and yet prepare their food in the summer. And the rock badgers, they are a feeble folk, but they make their homes in the cracks of the rocks. And you just think, here you have this little creature. And you've seen them. If you go to Israel, you see them there by En Gedi. And there's these little badgers, you know. And as soon as you get near, they hide in the rock. And Dave Shirley, I was telling him that I was going to teach on this today, yesterday. And he says, oof, we're on a head-on collision with the wrath of God. And I'm just like, and he's like, imagine if we were on a head-on collision with a meteorite. You'd be like, oh my goodness. And he says, the only way to be safe as we head towards this head-on collision with the wrath of God is to be hid in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is where we find safety. That is where we find stability. That's where we find that propitiation. You know, that propitiatory. What is it called? The shield, Loretta. The it's propitiation. Is that when the space shuttle comes back to Earth, it's got a propitiation shield. And as it comes into the atmosphere begins to burn it and 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 burn it. And then it goes through the atmosphere and it comes to the earth. And by the end of it, the thing is that thin and it was that thick. And it's being in Christ that protects us. Sin's not held against us anymore. The blood of Jesus, redeeming, washing, forgiving. He who has no sin lies. But he who confesses his sin to God, God is just and righteous to forgive and to cleanse. I mean, it's one thing to forgive. It's another thing to cleanse from all unrighteousness. What a great privilege we have to be hid in Christ.
You never change, you never fail, oh God. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.